All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here at Cedar Creek on a beautiful fall days. I was talking to somebody. I forget who I was talking to, and he said every day of the year should be October 1st. I mean, it's just sunny, and it's 70 degrees. It's just nice. Cool at night. This is why we live here, I think. Whether you like summer or you like winter, everybody likes this, so it's just kind of fun to be here this time of year. Well, we are going to start a series here for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about grace. Now, grace is one of those things that, you hear about it a lot if you come to church. We sing about it. We talk about it. That word is used an awful lot. And yet, I think that for most of us, to some degree, even though we talk about it all the time, it's still somewhat of a foreign concept. And it's hard, I think, for us to understand it, just to kind of know what in the world that word really means. It's hard to understand. And even if we understand it, I think it can be really, really hard to kind of grasp it, to experience it, to kind of practically have it impact my life. Grace tends to be, I think, one of those words. And you know, I don't know if you've ever really tried to chew on that a little bit. You know, what in the world does grace mean? And I don't know, some people, probably nobody goes and defines words in their home. But I'm just curious, if you were going to try to define grace, if you were going to put it into one sentence or one few words, how would you define grace? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Grace cans. They stand there. There she is. Anyone want, what would you say? Ian? Forgiveness. Say it again. Okay. What did someone say? Undeserved favor. Yeah. So what does that mean? Undeserved favor, forgiveness, though you don't... Yes, I think those are very good definitions. Let me read to you. I like words. I like things like this. I like to dig into the meaning of words. And so when I was thinking about this, I thought, I'm just going to look and see what the dictionary... This is the Random House College Dictionary. See how they defined it. And this is what they say, at least for what we're talking about. And again, we're talking about grace in the context of the Bible, how we see it here at church. And this is what it says. It defines it as the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. The freely given, unmerited love and favor of God. Okay. Well, I get that kind of, but I like to then take things and try to rework that definition a little bit to make it a little bit more understandable, because most of us don't speak that way. We don't use unmerited a lot. That's not a word that's probably in most of our vocabulary. So this is how I kind of rewrote that definition. It's this: if I was going to define grace, it's getting better from God than you deserve. For the purposes of what we're talking about here today, for the next 3 weeks, we're gonna talk about grace, and what I'm defining that as is this: that grace means that we get better from God than we deserve. We're treated better than we deserve. We get more from God than we deserve. Kind of like once I went to the grocery store and I went through the line at the grocery store. I don't remember how many things I had there. And they rang them up and said, you know, this much. And I paid them that much. And I walked out the store. And on my way back to the car, I'm thinking, man, that was cheap. That was really less expensive than I thought. And so I started to think about it. I thought, that can't be right. So I pulled out my receipt. And sure enough, I forget what they'd done. But they, you know, I got way more groceries than I paid for. So I went back in, and I went to the checkout gal and said, "Hey, I think you made a mistake. I I only paid this much, and look, I got all this stuff. And the poor girl had no idea how to fix it. So she called the manager over, and the manager had no idea how to fix it. And after about 10 minutes, they said, just forget it. Just go. Take your groceries and go. We don't want to fight with this anymore. So I got way more than I deserve. But that's not even what I'm talking about here. Because with God, it's not an accident. It would be more like if I went through the grocery store and they said, you know what? We just decided that we're going to give you on purpose more groceries than you have to pay for. Because grace is not an accident. It's a conscious choice by God. He chooses to give us more than we deserve. He chooses to treat us better than we deserve. Okay? So that's how I'm defining grace. It's a choice by God to give us, to treat us better than we deserve. Now, even with that definition, I think it's still hard to kind of get our arms around this. I think it's still hard to kind of grasp it. Because if that's true of God, then it has some practical implications to us. In other words, it changes some things that I think are very, very difficult for us to kind of figure out. So even if I understand the kind of, you know, mechanical definition of the word grace, getting a real handle on it can still be hard and difficult, I think. And I think it's difficult for some reasons. One is that we just don't experience it all that often. It doesn't happen to us very often, does it? I mean, in all the times I've bought groceries, that's only happened once. You know, you keep going to the grocery store hoping, gosh, I hope they make a mistake today. That'd be great. Or I hope they choose to give me more groceries than I pay for today. That'd be great. It doesn't happen all that often, does it? I mean, we just don't practically, as a very practical matter, see this all that much in our life, where people treat us better than we deserve, or we get more than we deserve. It's not something that is part of our, for most of us, our normal kind of way of living. And so it's kind of hard for us to get a handle on God doing it because it doesn't happen in other arenas. But even with that, I think sometimes one of the reasons it's hard for us to kind of grasp this is because we think, particularly in our relationship with God, that we do deserve it, whatever we get. You know, I think that, okay, if good things happen to me, if God is being good to me, it's because I've been good back, or I've done good things, or I've, you know, had a quiet time, or I've, you know, tried to be a good dad or wife, or, you know, I'm working hard. I'm doing good things. I'm kind of doing all right, and so good things are coming to me. Or if bad things happen to us, if we feel like God is distant, or if we feel like God is disciplining us or something, I think, well, I did something bad, and so now, you know, somehow what I've done has dictated how God is thinking about me. And so we think that the treatment we get from God, good or bad, is deserved. I'm not getting anything better or worse than I deserve. I'm just getting exactly what I've earned. I think it's very easy for us to think that in our relationship with God. And so it's kind of difficult for us to grasp it. And I think a third reason why it's hard for us to really grasp it, this concept of grace, is because we can think that it's wrong. God wouldn't do that. The grocery store doesn't do that. You know, they don't give me more than I have coming to me. And we can think, you know what, it's almost immoral for God to do that. And if we really were going to walk around saying God treats us better than we deserve, doesn't that kind of soft pedal sin? You know, isn't sin a big deal? And if God's going to treat me better than I deserve, it means he's going to ignore what I do wrong and just kind of gloss that over. And this whole concept of grace, when we really, really start to dig into it, we can maybe think, gosh, that's just wrong. And God wouldn't do that. That can't really be what we're talking about here. God doesn't really give me better than I deserve, because somehow that just doesn't seem to jive with how I think God operates. In fact, it just seems kind of wrong. And so for all of these reasons, I think it can be very, very difficult for us to kind of grasp this concept of grace. And yet, I think that understanding and grasping And growing in our daily kind of living in this concept of grace is critical if you want to know God. We talk a lot about knowing God, having a relationship with God, interacting with God, growing closer and closer and closer to Him, intellectually, emotionally, relationally, knowing God. We talk about that a lot. And if you are going to know God, I think it's critical that you and I understand and grasp this concept of grace, because grace is the way that God operates. It is who He is. It is how He operates. And if you don't understand it, you're going to miss so much about God. It's like my sweet wife. I want to know my wife and be one with her. But if I'm going to do that, I have to understand something about her. Well, all kinds of things about her. But one of the things I have to understand is that she is a servant. She is motivated by serving. She sees a need, and there's something just hardwired in her that wants to meet that need. And if I really want to know my wife and understand her and live with her and kind of become more and more and more close to her, I have to understand and grasp that and live in that, right? Because if she longs to serve and I just don't want any part of it, well, there's something that we're missing there. So I have to kind of grasp this concept about my wife. She has to grasp all kinds of things with me. One of them is that, you know, I'm hardwired. It's just woven into the fabric of my life to be outside. I was just yesterday. I went outside and I was feeding the cow, and I took the bucket of grain and I set it right beside me, and I sat down in the hay so the cow would just stand there and eat. I just sat there in the barn and I kept giving him grain so he wouldn't go away. So I'm just sitting there watching life go by in the barn with a cow. That's just hardwired into me. And my sweet wife, you know, if she really wants to live with me, unfortunately has to realize, yeah, he's probably out in the barn with the cow and not in here. You want to know God, you have to understand God. You want to understand God, well, He operates in this arena of grace. So it's important, guys, that we understand this. That's why we're spending time on this for the next few weeks, because it's such a foundational part of who God is. And if we want to know Him, we have to understand it and grow in being able to live in and practice this concept of grace. And there are the three A's. You can see the title here. It's grace, and that A has got a three on it. We're going to talk about the three A's of grace: acquittal, acceptance, and affection. We're going to talk about these three things, how if we understand these things, we're going to understand maybe a little bit more what grace means and how it impacts me, okay? So we're going to jump into here now for the next few minutes the idea of 5, 10, yeah, okay. The idea of acquittal. All right? What does that mean? Acquittal. Now, that's a legal term. That's a very legal term. And I'm going to work through today Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to walk through a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start here at the end of the passage, and then we'll go back to the beginning and work through to get to this point here, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I'm reading out of the New Living today, New Living Translation. These are verses that probably many of you are familiar with. It says this: God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Now we see that word grace there, and it says that grace does something specific. What is it that grace does according to this? Saves us. Says that God saved you by His grace when you believe. And we see there, again, this concept of getting better or more than we deserve, because it says, hey, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Being saved is not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. In other words, we see kind of that definition of grace tied right in here. We're getting something that we don't deserve. We're getting something better than we don't, or something better than we deserve. What is the thing that we're getting here that we don't deserve? Say it again. We're being saved. Grace saves you. Okay? Grace saves you. But to my mind, the very, very real question is, saves you from what? What is it that we need to be saved from that I don't deserve, right? Because that's the whole part of this. Salvation is a gift from God, not a reward. So you and I need to be saved from something that we don't deserve to be saved from. That's what I read in that passage. Grace saves us from something that we don't deserve to be saved from. So we have to ask the question, though, again, if we're going to understand this concept, have to ask the question, what is it that I am being saved from? Now, to understand that, we're going to go back to the beginning of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to work our way back to where we started there, all right? So I'm going to read now. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 2, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 here. It says this, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." There are some, if you read that and think about it, there are some powerful kind of accusatory words in there. It says you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. That's a powerful thing to say to someone. You have committed many sins, and because of it, you're dead to me. That's a very, very, very powerful, very, I don't know what the right word is, thing to say. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. You obey the devil. I mean, would you say that to someone? Would you go to your wife, your kids, your friend, and say, all you're doing is going and finding out what the devil wants you to do, and then you're doing it? That's what that says. You follow the passionate desires and inclinations of your sinful nature. There's sin living inside of you, ugly sin, and you are feeling it, and you're moving in response to that feeling. You are obeying your sinful nature. Everything in you, by your very nature, you are subject. What you deserve from God is anger. That's what this verse is saying. There are some provocative things in there. Now, if we're going to understand grace, if you are going to understand grace, you have to accept that this is talking about you, not someone else. That this describes you. That Rob Gerber, you were dead because of your disobedience, your many uncountable sins. Rob, your sinful nature that boiled up inside of you, the fabric of what was driving you, was obeying the devil, and you sinned. And because of that, Rob, what you deserve from God is his anger. Now, that's no fun to hear. That is not fun to hear, and it's not fun to believe, but it's true. It's true of me. And I know it when I'm the most honest with myself. I know the cruel indifference inside of me and the selfish hatred that stirs in me. And how I long for the hurt of people that I perceive have hurt me. And how I am selfish beyond what I would desperately long for my kids to be. When I'm the most honest with myself, I do not want my kids to be what I know is stirring inside of me. And that plays out in my life. And I have hurt and wounded many people. Because I am a wrathful, angry, sinful, selfish, conceited man. That's inside of me. And this describes me. And if you're honest with yourself, it describes you as well. We tend to want to sugarcoat our sin, but it's interesting here. The end of this passage says what? That because of who you are subject to God's anger. In other words, because it's true of me that I am a sinful man, what I deserve from God is anger and rejection. God uses powerful, provocative language to describe this. And just this morning, I read through the one-year Bible this morning, and I'm in Jeremiah, and God used a picture that is not pleasant to think about, but it's true. And he said to the nation of Israel, you're like a harlot. Your sins, when you sin against me, you're like a harlot. And again, that's one of those words that we can kind of set aside, and it kind of sanitizes things a little bit, but here's what it means. It's a young wife who is married to a husband that loves her. And that young wife says, you know what? I'm just going to sleep with the neighbor a little bit. I'm only going to sleep with some guy that I don't know once in a while. That's the picture that God uses, not me. That's what our sins are like. In relationship to God, he says, I have loved you, and you choose to go sleep with someone else. You're a harlot. That's a powerful, ugly word when you think about it. And God is fair and just in being desperately, terribly angry at that. Because I have chosen to follow my sin. And so the thing we have to understand, if we're going to understand grace, is this, that you are worse than you thought. And that's not fun to hear, guys. I know that's not fun to hear. But if you're going to understand grace, we have to recognize why I have to get something better than I deserve, because I don't deserve anything. I am worse than I thought. You are worse than you thought. You see, I need to be saved because I'm guilty and condemned. If I wasn't guilty and condemned, I would not need grace. I need to be saved by grace because I'm guilty before God. And my sins have condemned me. That's the first thing we have to understand. You're worse than you thought. But let's keep going. Ephesians 2, still verses 4 and 5. Say this, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. This is true of you as well. That first section we read was not pretty. And it described us in very unflattering terms, and it's true of you, but this is true of you and I as well. And I love what it says there, and I love to think about this. We said in that first section, I'm worse than I thought. God is better than I thought. I'm worse than I thought, but God is better because of what it says here. In the face of my harlotry, in the face of my wanton disregard, in the face of my choosing to obey my sinful, ugly, lustful passions, in the face of that, God chooses to love me anyhow. God is better than I thought. I'm worse than I thought, but God is better than I thought. Because even though he sees everything about me, there's no secrets of my heart to God. There's no question in his mind what goes on inside of my head and my heart. He sees it. It's open to him. And yet he chooses in the face of that. There's a longing that he has for me in the face of that. There's a desire that he has for me that doesn't change because of my actions. There is a love that pours out of God toward me even though I've turned away from him. Even though I'm a sinful, man, God is better than I thought. We said that we're worse than you thought. You are worse than you thought. But here's a thing that's true as well. You are loved more than you hoped. In the face of what's going on inside of you, you are loved more than you hoped. And it's not because God doesn't know. He sees it clearly. That young husband who watches his wife walk out the door and into the neighbor's house, knowing exactly what's going to happen. That's God in this picture. He watches us. It says in the Old Testament that we provoke him to his very face, right to his face, right in front of him. We provoke him. And in the face of that, because God is not like you and I, because God operates from the standpoint of grace, because God in his nature gives us better than we deserve, his love for us doesn't change. You are loved more than you hoped. And that love comes not because you are a lovely, lovable person. It's because of God's grace. But it's real and it's powerful. You are loved more than you hoped. You are loved because your Creator chooses to love you. You are loved because your Heavenly Father chooses to love you. You are loved because your husband chooses to love you. On purpose, consciously, knowing everything about you, and with all of his heart and every bit of it, pouring out complete, unconditional, powerful, unending love on you. More than you deserve. You're worse than you thought, but you're loved more than you hope. But now let's keep going, because now we're going to see how the mechanics, I think, of grace work. In verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is the mechanics of grace, if you will. Okay, we've said that I'm a sinner. I'm worse than I thought. In the face of that, even though that's true, I'm loved more than I hoped. So God loves me unconditionally. God's desire for me is not changed by anything that I do or don't do. His longing to be with me, his hunger for me to be close to him, to know him, doesn't change regardless of what I do. But I have done things, and I am guilty and condemned. I said that. I have broken the law. I'm loved, but I am still guilty and condemned. This creates a situation that God has to deal with. Because God is just. And he will not, and cannot, because part of God's fabric, part of who he is he says, I am just and I will discipline, I will punish all unrighteousness. He will not, he has laid down a law that you and I have broken, and there is a consequence to that law. When we break God's law that is in our hearts, when we break God's law, there is a discipline, there is a consequence, there is a penalty that he will not just say, ah, never mind. And so I'm loved, but I'm guilty, and I'm condemned. And so God did something that only he can do. He sent Jesus, his son, to die. God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came down to earth. God came, in essence, to this world and was crucified. He died to pay the penalty for my sins. He died because I am guilty and condemned. God himself died because I had the death penalty on me. My sins brought him down to this earth and forced him to the cross where he was executed, ridiculed, spit on, mocked, tortured because I had that coming to me. The penalty that he paid was my penalty. Was your penalty, because you and I are guilty and condemned. So Christ died to pay the penalty for my sins, but then God didn't just stop there. He raised Christ from the dead because God is powerful and God is loving in ways that we can't understand. And Christ died to pay the penalty for my sins, but then God's love rose him from the dead. And God says something here. He makes a transaction here. And he combines those two things that we said. We said we're worse than we thought. We're guilty and condemned. We're loved more than we hoped in the face of it. And God says this, Christ's death completely pays your debt. Because you are guilty, there needed to be the payment. Because you are loved, God paid that himself. This is very mechanical, if you will. It's almost a business transaction. God said, I want Rob, but there is a cost that has to be paid for me to have Rob with me. I'll pay the cost. God looked you in the face and says, I want you to be my son, my daughter. I desperately long for you to be close to me, but because you have sinned, there is a cost that has to be paid. I will pay the cost. This is a legal transaction. I have sinned. I am condemned. There's a penalty that has to be paid for my sin. God says, I will pay it. It's true of you. You have sinned. You're condemned. There's a penalty that has to be paid. God says, I will pay it. I will pay it. And so God brings us home. That's what it said in that verse. It says, he seated us. What does it say there? He seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because he longs to be with you. And that gets us to where we started. Verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Gets us right back to where we started. And if we're going to understand grace, guys, we have to accept the verdict. Because the first thing that happens with grace is we are acquitted. We are declared not guilty. The crimes that we have committed, the punishment for them is taken away from us. It's not taken away, God pays it. And if you're going to understand grace, we need to start here with this idea of acquittal. That you have to accept the verdict that God makes, that you are guilty, but he chose to be guilty for you so that he could bring you home, because his love for you doesn't change. And there's two mistakes I think we can make in this. If we're really going to accept the verdict, we have to do this. Don't ignore your need. You know, when I talk about we're worse than we thought, I don't do that just to be provocative, but we have to accept it. If we're really going to understand grace, we have to know how desperately we need it. Don't ignore your need. You need to be saved, and you cannot save yourself. But then, don't deny God's love. Don't think, oh, he's not going to do that for me, or I'm too bad. No, no. In the face of whatever sin you have committed, God's love for you is unchanged, strong, and he is powerful, and he will pay your debt. Accept the verdict. Don't ignore your need, but don't deny God's love. Now, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what that looks like. If you accept this, if you accept this payment, two more things happen. You are accepted by God. And not only are you accepted, you are the object of his great and powerful affection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this concept of grace. Lord, help us to understand it. God, we just need to get our mind around this, Lord. Maybe in ways it's hard for us to get our mind around. And Lord, this is not fun to recognize things about ourselves. I don't like thinking about that. I don't like saying it about anybody. But God, it's true. And I just pray that you would give us the strength, the courage to have a good, long, hard look at ourselves and to recognize we have sinned. We are sinful and we need something. We need to be saved. But then, God, help us. Help us to feel and to take your unchanging, unconditional, strong, powerful love. A pure love. a complete love that we get nowhere else. That your heart beats fast when you think of us. You long to be with us. And then, God, help us to not deny your power, that you can do something about our situation. Not only do you want to, but you're not helpless. You paid the penalty for my sins. You have brought me home because I accepted. Jesus, help each of us here, wherever we are in this, to grasp this in greater and greater ways, to accept the payment that only you can make, and to recognize, to be brought home, and then to live there. Father, help us to do that in Jesus' name.